Well, I invite you to open to Daniel chapter 9 tonight. And for those who are joining us, we are in the midst of a series through the book of Daniel. So you've missed a lot of really good material already in this book. And we're now here toward the end of Daniel chapter 9. So if you're interested in prophecy, you're interested in knowing more about the book of Daniel, I really do encourage you to go back and listen to some of those earlier messages in the series, especially the first one where I gave a book introduction to the book of Daniel. So Daniel 9, the chapter itself, begins with a time reference. We've already looked at that. It's the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, and that would be 539 to 538 BC. Daniel was aware that the time was approaching for the end of the 70 years of captivity foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. The sins of Judah, which had led the people into exile, is something that was on Daniel's heart. And so Daniel bowed his knees in prayer to Almighty God to confess his own sins and the sins of his people. We've already covered that. It's in the first 19 verses of Daniel chapter 9. And this evening we're going to cover the remainder of the chapter, and this is Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, follow along as I read, beginning at verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into this passage, we recognize that this is Old Testament prophecy. It is hard for us to comprehend what we have just read. And so, Lord, we ask for your aid in this. We pray that your Holy Spirit might open the eyes of our understanding, that we might be able to look into this passage with understanding, with the understanding that Daniel was given, a supernatural understanding, the ability to understand the prophecy and what it pertains to. I pray that you'll help us in this tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the third of four supernatural visions given to Daniel, the prophet, in the second half of the book of Daniel. The first half was kind of devoted to the life of Daniel primarily, although there was revelation given in the first half. But in the second half of the book, we have these four magnificent visions, and this is the third of them. John Walvoord called this one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. Herbert Karl Leupold said it's one of the grandest revelations made in the prophetic word. Hebrew scholar Carl Kyle said this vision contains, quote, the most important revelations regarding the future development of the kingdom of God. So this is a vision that is like a key that unlocks end time prophecies. We could call it God's blueprint for eschatology. We could call it divine framework for things to come. This is a very, very important prophecy that we're looking into tonight. Some have called it the backbone of Bible prophecy, and others have referred to it as God's prophetic clock. And I want to kind of camp on that idea of a clock. In 1772, famed French philosopher Voltaire wrote this, quote, "The universe confounds me. I cannot imagine that such a clock, quote unquote, can exist without there being a clockmaker." Now, if you know anything about Voltaire, he was not a real believer. Some have considered him an atheist. He was probably a deist. But here's a man who recognizes as he looks into the universe and it perplexes him, the complexity that he sees, and he says, a clock this complex, there must be a clockmaker. Well, folks, here's what we're considering tonight, the fact that God is not only the clockmaker, but he is the timekeeper of the universe. Everything is marching forward according to the divine clock. All of human history runs precisely according to God's timetable. He is the conductor, if you will, on the train of biblical prophecy. And so what we're looking at tonight, and what this vision of Daniel teaches us, is that the clock of biblical prophecy ticks according to God's predetermined plan. God has it all mapped out in his mind. He's given some revelation, divine revelation, to certain prophets like we're looking at tonight. We don't know all the details. You know, some of it is still secret in the mind of God. And yet God has revealed to us certain things. And so that's what we're looking into tonight as we look into the last half of Daniel chapter 9. Now I know, I can just tell by looking at your faces, you are very eager to get to the interpretation of this prophecy, aren't you? But before we get to the interpretation, we need to do a little bit of research here. We need to look for some interpretive clues that are in the verses leading up to the giving of this vision. The first clue we have here is that Daniel received this revelation while he was in prayer to God. His prayer was a prayer of confession for his sins and the sins of his people. And this is just a reminder to us that the time period is the Jews are in exile. They are in the Babylonian exile, and they've been carried away into exile because of their many sins, and they've been there now for nearly 70 years. And so that's what has led Daniel to pray this prayer. He's realizing that God's timetable is moving forward. It's about to move forward. You know, he is living in the days when that exile is going to come to an end very soon. And so he's anticipating that God has a future for his people Israel. And so he's preparing for that future by praying this prayer, a prayer of confession to God. And so here's Daniel kind of looking to the future as he's praying this prayer. And lo and behold, we then see another clue. And that is that he receives a revelation, and it comes by a divine messenger, an angelic messenger. In fact, an angel named Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is only mentioned by name four times in the entire Bible. He's mentioned twice in the book of Daniel, and so he's already been mentioned earlier in the previous chapter when Daniel received the vision of the goat and the ram. And so now he's appearing again, and he's being named. Gabriel has appeared to him a second time. And then we have him appearing, again mentioned by name, in Luke chapter 1. And there he appears to Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. And who else does he appear to in that same chapter? To Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so those are the four appearances of Gabriel where his name is mentioned. You know, perhaps he appears other times, he's just not named, we don't know. But those are the four appearances. And what do we see that might be kind of in common in terms of all four of those appearances of Gabriel? I think what we see that's in common is in all four occasions, a monumental revelation is being given. Something really monumental. And so we need to pay attention anytime Gabriel is mentioned by name, including this time. Now we further get another clue here in verse 23 that Gabriel was sent forth at God's command. And he was sent forth when Daniel began to pray. This really emphasizes for us the importance of prayer. You know, prayer is something that God encourages us to do. He eagerly listens to our prayers. And so Daniel prayed, and God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. Daniel prayed, and God dispatched an angel. And I wonder, I can't help but wonder, how many times we have prayed, and without our knowing about it, God dispatches an angel. Now, as we look a little bit further into this, we're going to come to the prophecy itself when we encounter this term, weeks. This is another clue that we need to dig a little bit to understand. The Hebrew word that's rendered weeks in our text is a word that just simply means sevens, a group of seven, a set of seven, if you will. A heptad, if you want the technical term, just simply a group of seven. And so where this word may appear, it's unclear if we're talking about a period of time here. It's unclear whether we're talking about 7 days, 7 weeks in terms of a literal week, 7 months or 7 years or 7 decades or 7 centuries. You know, it's unclear until you look at the context. And the context will determine the meaning of this word that just simply means sevens. Well, in this context, specifically in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is contemplating this prophecy from Jeremiah concerning 70 years. And so already in this context, the idea of a year is in view. And so as we come to the prophecy here of these 70 weeks, it's 70 sets of 7 years. So you can do the math, 490 years. That's what this prophecy concerns. 70 weeks of years, 490 years. Now, it's important to inject a little fact here, and this is something we could easily overlook. But when we think of years today, we think of how many days? 365, and actually you're off by a quarter of a day, aren't you, right? Approximately a quarter of a day. And so we think of years in those terms, but in the Old Testament, Daniel's receiving this vision, they would have thought of 360 days. Because that's how the Jewish people accounted for a year. So we're talking about prophetic years of 360 days according to the Jewish calendar. 70 weeks of years, that would be 490 years. Now another clue that we see here as we're looking at verse 24, we're told that 70 weeks are determined. We need to really stop and consider the significance of that word. 70 weeks are determined. Determined by who? Determined by God. Again, underscoring our theme tonight that the prophetic timeline is really under God's control. The clock is ticking according to God's sovereign will. And so it is that these 70 weeks have been determined by God Himself. And that just is a reminder to us that God has a plan. And God is working His plan. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. So we can rest assured that God is in total control. So 70 weeks are determined. And then a very important clue comes next in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, and pay very careful attention to this, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now keep in mind, God is speaking through the angel Gabriel, giving this revelation to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people that are now in exile. And what would be Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And so we really, really need to keep this in view here, because this prophecy has everything to do with the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. And believe it or not, it really doesn't directly have anything to do with anybody else. Indirectly, yes, it will. But directly, this prophecy is all directed to the Jewish people and specifically the holy city, Jerusalem. And so this limiting phrase governs the whole interpretation of the 70 weeks. And it is very important for us to keep that in view as we go forward and look at the interpretation. And then a final clue is found in God's sixfold purpose that is spelled out in verse 24. And I'll just kind of tick these off again. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. Now, you know, I could preach a whole series of messages on those six things, and maybe I will someday. But we don't have time tonight to go into all the details of what those six things entail, but I will come back to those six things, these six goals, really, that God has in this prophecy. We'll come back to these toward the end of the message. But we want to keep in view that all six of these goals are accomplished during the time period of this 70 weeks of years. All of them are accomplished. So with all these interpretive clues in view, we can now delve into the meaning, the interpretation of this magnificent prophecy that is given to Daniel through the angel Gabriel. Well, we're going to be looking at these 70 weeks in some detail. And you can see that here in the prophecy that's given, the 70 weeks is broken up into three sections. The first section is 7 weeks of 7 years, and then 62 weeks of years, and then a final week in the 70 weeks. And so what we want to do is consider each of these separately, and then we'll put them all together. But as we consider each of them, what I want to try to do is identify when does that time period start, and when does that time period conclude. And that will be helpful for us to come to an understanding of the meaning of this prophecy. So let's consider the first 7 weeks. The beginning of the first 7 weeks is clearly specified in verse 25. If you look again at that verse, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from," there's the beginning point, "from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." Okay, we'll just stop right there. That's the beginning point of the first 7 weeks. Well, there are at least 4 biblical decrees that we would need to consider to see, you know, which one it's talking about. And so let me just mention these 4 decrees. We won't have time to look up all the passages, but I'll give you the references and you can look these up on your own. The first would be the decree of Cyrus. And his decree was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That decree is recorded in Ezra 1, 1 through 4. But here's the problem. That decree had to do specifically with the temple and not with the broader city of Jerusalem. So that decree doesn't really fit up, doesn't line up to how the decree is described here in verse 25. Well, there's another later decree of Darius that confirmed the decree of Cyrus. That's in Ezra 6, 6 through 12. But this decree isn't a good fit for the very same reason. It had to do with the rebuilding of the temple. The third option would be the decree of Artaxerxes in Ezra 7, 11 through 26. But again, this decree doesn't exactly line up to the way the decree is described here in verse 25. The decree of Artaxerxes there in Ezra 7 had to do with authorizing the return of the Jewish people. So they were authorized to return to Jerusalem. And they were to go there and resume the Jewish offerings. In fact, he sent along a tremendous offering of his own to fund that. And he also is authorizing the completion of the temple reconstruction. So again, it really doesn't have to do with rebuilding the city itself. And that brings us then to the fourth decree, and this is the one we're going to talk about. If you would hold your place here and turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is the decree of Artaxerxes that is given to Nehemiah, authorizing the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. And I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So here is Artaxerxes issuing a decree, even in writing, carried by Nehemiah himself, to authorize him to go to Judah, to go to Jerusalem, for the purpose of rebuilding the city. And so this is the decree that is referenced in Daniel chapter 9. And what's really helpful to us is the date of this decree can be determined with certainty. The decree marking the beginning of the 70 weeks, the beginning of the first set of 7 weeks, was issued in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. According to our calendar, that would be March of 444 BC. So this is very helpful to us. We can pin down the beginning of this first period of 7 weeks exactly. The city walls were rebuilt under the governorship of Nehemiah, and they were done so by God's grace in just 52 days. Amazing. You ought to read this book of Nehemiah. Exciting book. So that's the beginning of the first 7 weeks. What about the end point? Well, we can just simply do the math. We know the end point would come 49 years later, right? 49 years later would be 395 BC. But beyond identifying this year, we're kind of left scratching our heads to figure out what event took place in that year that was special. There's no event in history, in world history, that we know of that took place in that year that maybe would have been significant enough to be the fulfillment of some prophecy here. Furthermore, we don't even know anything specific about Jerusalem and God's people that would have happened in that year either. Now, maybe something did happen, we just don't have record of it. But I want you to understand that no significant historical event is necessary, because none is mentioned here in our text. We just know that there are these 7 weeks, and following the 7 weeks are these other 62 weeks. The best explanation I've seen as to why the 7 weeks are separated from the 62 weeks to come, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but I'm just throwing this out for your consideration. The best explanation I've seen is that this period of time, the 7 weeks, corresponds to the law of the year of Jubilee that is given in Leviticus 25. According to that law, in the 50th year, which would be after seven cycles of sabbatical years, seven sevenths, Israel was to observe the year of Jubilee. And in that year, slaves were set free, leased land was returned to its original owner, and there was a great celebration for God's goodness. And so I can well imagine that that's what the Jewish people did after the time of Daniel, the remnant of Israel, the exiles who returned to Jerusalem. They went there, the walls got rebuilt under Nehemiah, and they lived there, they built houses there, they had families there, and so on. And I think they were probably keeping track of the years. And they come to the year of Jubilee, and they say, hey, this is the year of Jubilee. Let's celebrate God's goodness to us. That's my best guess as to why the 7 weeks are separated. Well, the clock of biblical prophecy ticks according to God's predetermined plan. We've considered the first 7 weeks. Now let's go on to consider the largest chunk of this prophecy, the 62 weeks. And let's start with the beginning point of this 62 weeks. All we can really say about the beginning point is that it is concurrent with the ending point of the first 7 weeks. And here's why. Here's kind of the rationale for coming to that conclusion. We see in the text itself that the first 7 weeks and the next 62 weeks are in fact grouped together. They're jumbled together. There's a beginning point mentioned for the beginning of the combined 69 weeks. And there is an end point, which we'll get to in a moment, mentioned for the end of the 69 weeks. Nothing is mentioned about what happens between them, nor is anything given as a starting point for the 62 weeks. And so we would conclude that you have the first 7 weeks, and then as soon as those weeks are concluded, you have the beginning of the 62 weeks. All right, are you tracking with me? Shake your head. Let me know you're still with me here, okay? All right. So we have here the beginning point right at the end of the first 7 weeks without any intervening events or any event marking the beginning of the 62 weeks. Well, how about the end point then of the 62 weeks? And again, this would be the end of the 69 weeks leading up to the final week. Well, the end point is again clearly stated for us in the text. And it's right there in verse 25. It's right where I stopped reading earlier. You know, the beginning point of everything from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. We now know what decree we're talking about there. That's the decree of Artaxerxes under Nehemiah to rebuild the city. And then keep reading. Unto the Messiah the Prince. Well, there's the end point. That's the terminus of the 62 weeks and also of the first 69 weeks in total. The Hebrew here reads Mashiach Nagid. This is the only time in all of the Old Testament where Mashiach, Messiah, is used as a proper name. And that explains the absence of the article in the original Hebrew. Now, some translations have noticed that there is no article there, and therefore they have rendered this a Messiah, a Prince. But I don't think that's the best rendering. I think we need to understand that this is a proper name. It's referring to the one and only Messiah Prince. That's who it's talking about. It's the Messiah Prince who will come in fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. And of course, we know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in fulfillment of this prophecy and of all of the prophecies concerning Messiah. All right, are you sitting down? Here is the amazing thing. This prophecy was fulfilled to the very day. Fulfilled to the very day. Now, Someone has done the calculations for us, and I want to make reference to a book I have in my library by Harold W. Honer, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. And in his book, he does a deep dive into the calculations for us. And here's what he concluded. These 69 weeks of years run from March 5th, 444 BC, when Artaxerxes issued his decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and they conclude on March 30th, AD 33. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. Folks, that gives me chills. I mean, this is really moving to see that God fulfilled this prophecy to the day. March Hitchcock, in his book, The End, observes this: the precision of this prophecy is staggering. He says, I call it the greatest prophecy ever given. It stands as monumental proof of the inspiration of the Bible, end quote. And yes, our Bible is the very Word of God. Every word of it is true. Every prophecy is true. All the prophecies that God has given in His Word will come to pass exactly. And you can count on it. So the clock of biblical prophecy ticks according to God's predetermined plan. And we've looked now at the starting and ending point of the first 7 weeks and the next 62 weeks. And that now brings us to the final week of Daniel's 70 weeks. This gets really interesting. Well, let's start with the beginning of this final week. And what's really important to realize is the beginning point of this 70th week is not concurrent with the end of the 69th week. It's not concurrent. There is a gap in time, and it's a significant gap in time. And so we really need to pay attention to this. You see, verse 26 describes what happens concerning the Jewish people in the time between the 69th and 70th week. So we're told here that after the 69th week, Messiah is cut off. All right, so track with me here. The end of the 69th week happens when? Triumphal entry. Okay, what happens next? It's the cross. It's the cross. Messiah is cut off. And that's, you're tracking with me now. After the end of the 69th week, Messiah is cut off. Well, it's really because of that cross that all of those six goals that we looked at earlier are accomplished. Now, I'm not saying they're all completely fulfilled at the time of the cross, but they're all fulfilled because of the cross, because Jesus died on that cross. But let's look closer at verse 26, because it mentions another event that takes place after the 69th week. We're told in verse 26 that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's it talking about? What's it talking about? The people of the prince to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, the people are identified with a future prince, and there are a lot of very good reasons for identifying this future prince as the Antichrist. All right, let me give you five very good reasons. Number one, we have the use here of the article. He is the prince to come. And this implies that this ruler has been mentioned before in the book of Daniel. He is, in fact, the king that is represented by the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 to 26. We looked into that passage. And at the time, we looked at that little horn, and we understood that that little horn was a figure of Antichrist. Second reason, the little horn of Daniel 7, 24 to 26 emerges from the reconstituted Roman Empire. And that happens in the end times. So when we looked at that passage back in Daniel 7, we talked about, you know, Rome being the fourth major empire that was prophesied. And then there's some gap in time, and the Roman Empire is kind of reconstituted, and you have these 10 kings, and then the three kings, and then the one little horn that emerges, okay, and displaces those three kings. So remember all that? So that happens, we talked about it at the time, that happens in the future to us even, when the Roman Empire is somehow reconstituted, and it's out of that reconstituted Roman Empire that the Antichrist will come, okay? Now, this all fits into the prophecy that's being given here, the people of the prince to come. So the prince to come is going to come out of the Roman Empire. So who are the people of the prince to come? Come on, this isn't too hard. It's the Romans, okay? It's the Romans. So it's not saying it's the Romans at the time that the prince to come comes. It's saying it's the people of the prince to come. It's the Romans who are going to do this. When did they do this? Well, it happened again between the 69th week and the 70th week, and it turns out it happened in AD 70 when Rome sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. The armies of Rome marched in. I understand it was just a huge fighting force, four legions, I believe, that came into Jerusalem and just leveled everything, and especially the temple was leveled. And so basically that's the fulfillment here of what's said, that the end will be with a flood. It's a flood of Roman soldiers who came in and did this in AD 70. All right, well, I'm giving you five reasons why the prince to come is identified as the Antichrist. So that was the second reason. Third reason, he's called a prince. He's called a prince in the context where, you know, Jesus is identified as Messiah the Prince. And so he's kind of raising him up to almost the level of Christ, as if he's in competition with Christ, as if you have Christ and you have Antichrist. And so that's another good reason to consider this to be Antichrist. Leon Wood says, Prince signifies him as one who would in some sense parallel Messiah the Prince in the role he would play, something uniquely true of the Antichrist, who will be Satan's counterfeit for Christ. Fourth reason to believe that this prince to come is the Antichrist is he parallels the Antichrist that's described elsewhere. In Daniel 8, 23 through 25, who stands up against the prince of princes. And when we studied that passage, we concluded that that was talking about the Antichrist. He stands up to the prince of princes in opposition to him. And the fifth and final reason that this would be the Antichrist is this prince to come parallels the evil one who is described in Revelation 12 and 13. And that's still future. That's speaking of the tribulation period. We're going to get to that in a future series in the book of Revelation. And so as you look at this person and you look at the parallels with Revelation, where you have the evil one who comes, the Antichrist, that's another reason to believe that this prince to come is, in fact, Antichrist. And so just to kind of summarize, we're looking at verse 26. These are the events that take place between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. Messiah, the prince, was cut off. The temple was flooded with Roman soldiers and destroyed in AD 70. And these are the things that happen after the 69th week and long before the 70th week begins. But what marks the beginning of the 70th week? We still haven't answered that. We just come to the conclusion that, yes, there is a gap in time, a significant gap in time. But what marks the beginning of the 70th week? Well, we go to verse 27 for the answer. We're told that the prince to come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the final week, the 70th week of Daniel. This covenant is a treaty that will be brokered by Antichrist to establish world peace, particularly peace between God's people, the people of Israel, and the other nations of the world. This hasn't happened yet. This is still future to us today, and it marks the beginning of the 70th week. The covenant marks the beginning. And this is why I say there's a big gap between the 69th and 70th week. So you have the 69th week concluding when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, triumphal entry, and now we've had, you know, a couple thousand years go by. That's a pretty big gap. And we still don't know with any certainty, we can't name the date, when the next event happens on the prophetic timeline. So there is a big gap. And what takes place during that gap in time, and remember, this is a gap in time when God's attention has basically turned away from the people of Israel, which all of this pertains to, and now his attention has turned to the New Testament church. It's turned to the church that has been established by the New Testament in the blood of Christ. Christ himself being the builder of the church. We are in the church age. We are in this big gap in time in terms of God's prophecies concerning Israel. And so God's attention is turned to the Gentile nations of the world as Christ builds his church. And he's using us to do it, folks. We have that great commission from our Lord to go out and make disciples, get them baptized, teach them all the teachings of Christ. This is our great commission work. Christ is building his church and he's using us to do it. He's using you. So make sure you're doing your part to build his church. And when Christ finishes building his church, he's going to come and gather his church unto himself. Amen. And that event is called the rapture. We call this the rapture of the church, and it is described for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. We're told, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. That's when Christ comes and gathers his church unto himself and takes them away. And you know what happens next? Antichrist, the lawless, the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. And he's going to establish this treaty for world peace to usher in a seven-year tribulation period. That is Daniel's 70th week. It all fits together as you study this. So that's the beginning. The beginning of the 70th week of Daniel is marked by this covenant, this treaty that Antichrist brokers. But we come to then a midpoint in this final week. The midpoint, we're told according to verse 27, in the midst of the week, he, this is the prince to come, Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. So here the Antichrist has come on the scene, he's been revealed, he's brokered this world peace treaty, and halfway through the seven-year period, he's going to go back on his word. He's going to break the treaty, 3.5 years in. He's going to break the treaty and renege on all of his promises to Israel. To again quote Mark Hitchcock, he says this, in one of the greatest double crosses of all time, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel at its midpoint and set an abominable, sacrilegious statue or image of himself in the rebuilt temple of God in Jerusalem. That is the abomination of desolation that is mentioned here in Daniel 9. And this is not to be confused with something that happened in history. And I've already talked about in this series about Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember him? The bad dude, okay? And he comes on the scene and in 167 BC he desecrates the temple. And so it would seem like, you know, he's fulfilling a lot of these things. But he's really just a type of the Antichrist to come, kind of a taste of what is to come for God's people. And so we want to be clear that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9 is not something that was fulfilled in history by Antiochus Epiphanes. How do we know that? Am I making this up? No. Turn to Matthew 24. Folks, we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's so important, and I hope this is a lesson that you come away with tonight, that we really need to interpret Scripture with Scripture and see what the Scriptures teach us about other Scriptures, especially looking in the New Testament to understand the Old Testament. So here we have something that Jesus says in Matthew 24. Now, Jesus is in the first century AD, so this is long after Daniel, right? And so here's what he says, Matthew 24, 14 through 16. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." And it goes on from there. And so here you have Jesus making a specific reference to a prophecy given by Daniel concerning the abomination of desolation. That's what we just read about in Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9 is fulfilled future to Christ. And Christ, Jesus, gave us a clue here. He says this pertains to the end of time, you know, the end times, as we would refer to them. And so in the future, the Antichrist, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to break his treaty with Israel, and he's going to erect something, some abomination, in the temple district, probably a statue to himself or some kind of other monument. And he's going to make people worship it. What an abomination in the house of God. So that's the midpoint. And that's really all we can say about it at this point in time as we are focused on Daniel. So let's go back now. We've talked about the beginning, the midpoint. We need to get to the end point. The end point of Daniel's 70th week. And that also is spelled out for us in verse 27. It refers to the consummation, to the end, to the conclusion, God's conclusion, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what's kind of summarized here is the second half of Daniel's 70th week. It's what is elsewhere called the Great Tribulation. Jesus called it that, the Great Tribulation. The time of Jacob's troubles, when really all hell is going to be unleashed on earth. God's judgment is literally going to be poured out on this earth. And this earth will be shaken. Many, many are going to die. And it's all leading up to the end. It's the second half of Daniel's 70 weeks. And then again, we can go back to Matthew 24 again and see what Jesus further has to say about this. Matthew 24 and verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." This is as bad as it's ever going to get during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, during the great tribulation. And then if we skip down to verse 29 in Matthew 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is what happens at the end, after Daniel's 70th week. Jesus comes again. It's his second advent. Not to be confused with the rapture that occurs earlier, where all the people of the church of Christ will meet the Lord in the air and he'll take us away. He doesn't even touch down on the earth. Here he comes for his second advent in power and great glory with all the armies of heaven, with us, also with him, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And after that, in the eternal state. Folks, this is glorious. I mean, this ought to make you say hallelujah. Hallelujah. The clock of biblical prophecy ticks according to God's predetermined plan. And we kind of have a roadmap of it here in Daniel chapter 9. I know we've covered a lot in a short amount of time, but I hope you can absorb this and realize that God is in control. That these 70 weeks encompasses God's prophetic program for His chosen people, Israel. And all the way from Daniel's day to a time yet future to us, to the 7-year tribulation period, culminating with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so these 70 weeks of Daniel encompasses Messiah's first advent and culminates with His second advent. And during these 70 weeks, all of those 6 goals mentioned in verse 24 are accomplished. Let me just review those for you. Transgression is finished. How is that so? Well, it's so because of the new covenant. And under the new covenant that is in Christ's blood, God's people are given a new heart. And then sin with all its guilt is ended. It is blotted out. I like what Paul says in Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Our sins were nailed to His cross. All the guilt of our sin, nailed to His cross. It's all been dealt with. Sin, with all its guilt, is ended. The third goal, iniquity, is atoned for. And of course, we understand that that is accomplished through the cross work of Jesus Christ. He is the atonement. He is the high priest who offered Himself on that cross to atone for our sins. The fourth goal is everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness is brought in through the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own works. It's the righteousness of Christ. Vision and prophecy is fulfilled in its entirety. All of God's prophecies concerning His people Israel are fulfilled at the end, by the end of the 70th week of Daniel. And then finally, the most holy place in Jerusalem is anointed as holy, with Christ seated on His throne in Jerusalem, reigning over the whole earth. Folks, this is glorious. It is glorious to behold. The clock of biblical prophecy ticks according to God's predetermined plan. All will be accomplished according to His timetable. Every last word of it will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we're just reminded tonight of Your power and Your sovereignty and Your wisdom and Your might. Lord, we thank You that You are not only in control of what is happening, but You have a detailed plan. And You have revealed to us through the prophets some of those details, but not all. And we must humbly admit that we don't know all the details, but we certainly cherish all the information that You have made available to us through revelation. And we pray, Lord, that we would come away from this study tonight in awe of Your magnificent plan, in awe of Your great power, in awe of Your wisdom, in awe of Your might, knowing that it is Your zeal, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, that will accomplish it all. We give thanks to You in Jesus' name. Amen.